Absolutely, tonight I'll be preaching from the Gideon's Bible. So if it's hard for me to read, you'll understand. No, I'm just kidding. Not actually. Speaking of jokes, so I have a story. Okay, now the story was passed along to me as being true. All right. I don't know if I can pass along as being true, but it has a ring of truth to it anyhow. That's enough for the news media, so it'll be enough for us. How's that sound? There's a man. This man lived in South Carolina, okay, with an older gentleman, and fairly recently widowed. He had a son who was doing some time in prison. And one day this man decided it was springtime, he was going to go out and he was going to hoe his tomato garden. So he walks out into the garden and he starts to hoe, and shortly he becomes fatigued. He can't hoe any longer. So he's feeling kind of down, he goes inside and he says, I'm going to write a letter to my son. And only starts to pen this letter. He says, son, he says, you know, things are going well, I'm doing good. He says, but went outside today to hoe the tomato garden and I just ran out of energy. I know if you were here, you'd help me and everything would be okay, but you're not. His son gets a letter and all of a sudden he runs to the chaplain's office and he says, chaplain. He says, I have to send my dad a telegram. And he says, well, we don't usually allow that. He says, but really, it's an emergency. He says, okay. So he sends his dad this telegram. Dad, whatever you do, do not dig up the tomato garden. That's where I buried the guns. So his dad gets the telegram and he thinks, oh, yikes. And he's not quite sure what to do. He goes to bed. That night about midnight, there's a knock on the door. He opens the door. There's a dozen police and FBI agents with a warrant for his tomato garden. They go into the backyard and they proceed to tear apart the entire garden. There's no guns. Perplexed, the father writes his son another letter. He says, son, he says, the police came. I don't know what's going on. They dug up the tomato garden. You said that's where the guns were buried, but they didn't find anything. His son writes him a letter back. Says, Dad, this is the best I can do for you. Go ahead and plant your tomatoes.
Oh, this is pretty good.
So tax dollars at work, you see. Okay, Bud shortly is going to help me out with this first slide. And that will be the title of the sermon. Which is, A New and Fantastic Revelation, Soon to Become a Major Motion Picture. Okay, maybe not. Hey. What do you think God gave us this book for? That's the actual title of the sermon. And in the sermon, I try to outline three purposes of the Word of God. Purpose number one is found on the next slide. Ooh, I got a pointer. Purpose number one is on the next slide. That we may equip, edify, and, most importantly, save our hearers. If you'll turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. The text reads, Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It says, be diligent in these matters. Which matters? Well, verse 13 tells us it's a public reading of Scripture, preaching, and to teaching. It also goes on to say, persevere in them. Them being your life and your doctrine. Well, why would it be necessary for Paul to exhort Timothy to persevere in these things? Well, I believe that Paul gives us the answer in his second letter to Timothy. If you'll turn to me, with me rather, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. We know that today it is not popular to believe in the Word of God. At least not if you take it literally. We're often considered naive and simple for believing that Noah built a boat, that Moses parted the sea, and that Jonah got eaten by a fish. If you hold to the teaching of Christ and the apostles, men will persecute you. This is not how to win friends and influence people. It is not a habit, one of the seven habits of the highly most effective. It's the Word of God. This is why it was necessary for Paul to exhort Timothy to persevere in his life and doctrine, because popularity must take a back seat to the salvation of souls and their ability to hear the pure gospel message. We'll continue in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue on what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God prepared in advance that we would do. This passage tells us that it is Scripture that equips us for these good works. It also says that Scripture is able to make you wise, not with the worldly wisdom that is destined to perish, but with the wisdom necessary for salvation through faith in Christ. I would close my first purpose with Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. I got to thinking about that today, and I got to thinking about how that would play out in my life, and the way I would look, and the way I would talk, and the way I would act, and how people might feel when I left the room, you know, and just the way that Christ desires for us to be. And it gave to me a new picture of what Christ meant when he told us, you're the salt of the world. You're a lamp on the hill that can't be hidden. We should be blessing people with our presence and the presence of Christ through us. The kids picked it up today in class as we learned about Barnabas and how to encourage other people. We'll move on to the second purpose, that we may not be ashamed before God or man. I suppose we've all been ashamed at some point. I remember a time, it was probably 4 years ago. I haven't always been a model of faith and purity. So, after several bad decisions, I found myself in the intake center at Shelton, the Washington Correction Center for men. I'm walking in, and I'm with several other men, all larger and older than I am, quite intimidating. I was about 19. And the intake center is divided into these chain link areas. So we're in this jumpsuit, and we walk in, and they say, okay, take your jumpsuit off. So you take your jumpsuit off, and now I'm in the birthday suit. And we walk up, and there's a container of some skivvies. So you walk up, and you grab your first set of skivvies, and you put them on, and they're inevitably six sizes too small. So you go back to the box, and you're trying to find another pair, and here's, you know, Sergeant size 14 group saying, this isn't the band much, hey boy! Keep moving. So you move on, and you're four sizes too small skivvies. You sit there for about half an hour, 45 minutes, they give you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It's satisfying. You go and you get your picture taken and your fingerprints. And then they lead you into this cubicle, and you sit in front of a mental health professional. This mental health professional pretends to say, how are you doing today mentally? And you say, well, besides the fact I'm standing in front of you and a pair of skinny jeans, the six size is too small, and I've been here for 45 minutes, and I'm really doing okay. You know? That was kind of shameful, just a little bit. So I look back at that and I think, what behaviors that led me to that, and I want to avoid those things. It would also be shameful, I think, to appear before God having mishandled the word that he left me. We look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. The first time I read this verse, I got a mind picture. And it was of a man, maybe he works in a factory. We'll take a steel mill, for example. I worked in a steel mill, and my dad's been there for 30-some years, and they often use these lathes. So they have a new lathe that's going to be delivered. And the boss goes to the operator, and he says, hey, 2 weeks, we got this new lathe coming, and I'm going to need you to train everyone how to use it. So here's this manual. I want you to go home and study the manual. Oh, sure thing, boss. Not a problem at all. I'd be happy to do that. So he takes the manual and he places it on his bedside table, and every night he sure thinks he can open it. Well, you know, he just doesn't get around to it. 2 weeks goes by. The lathe shows up. The boss says, hey, good thing you guys, there's this new lathe. Tom here knows all about it. He's going to teach you how to use it. Tom comes up. Tom's in the bus. Says, all right, Tom, tell him what you learned. He says, oh, you know, boss, I had that manual, and I tell you, I sure planned on reading it. I really made an effort. I even put through the table of contents. I didn't quite get to it. And now Tom's ashamed. When I get to heaven, I don't want God to say, Rory, what'd you do with that manual I left you? I say, well, God, I sure meant to open it. Man, I memorized the names of the books and everything, and I can tell you all the names of the apostles and all this cool stuff. But I just didn't necessarily get around to reading it. Another possibility, this one maybe not quite so hypothetical. Let's say there's a fella, we want to pick a vague name, let's say his name is Joe. Maybe Joe Smith. Joe Smith is walking along and Joe Smith bumps into an angel. I don't want to say this angel's name exactly, but sounds something like moron. Okay, so Joe's talking to an angel named Moron. And Moron says, Joe, I got a new revelation for you. I'm going to hand it to you. But you can only read it if you have my special 3D glasses. So Joe gets his special 3D glasses, and he reads this revelation, and he writes a book about it. That book deceives millions. Maybe Joe didn't do it intentionally. Maybe he was deceived. But one day, Joe's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to say, I wrote that book. Because he's going to say, I know. 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. We hope that if Joel was familiar with the true Word of God, then he would have been equipped to avoid the temptation when this fancy new revelation came. Exciting things. The Bible is the anchor that will keep us grounded in the midst of this onslaught we seem to be facing against the orthodox teachings of the church. Ephesians 4:14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. This is why it is necessary that we be so familiar with the Word of God that when we spot a counterfeit out on the horizon, we can see it for what it is. We know it far off before it comes and shakes our foundation or assaults our faith. I would finish my second point with a warning and admonition. We find that in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Let's come to the third point. We'll hold off on the slide. No, we won't. It's all right. Somewhat intentionally, in my sermon, I put the cart before the horse. In my opinion, without an understanding and even a passion for this third point, point one and two are really somewhat pointless. So the third purpose, to study, to read, to absorb, to live the Word of God, is that we may know Christ. It is entirely possible that one may read the Scriptures with all diligence, yet miss its highest aim. If we go to the next slide, I have this cool quote I want to share by C.S. Lewis. He says, "It is Christ Himself, not the Bible, who is the true Word of God. The Bible, read in the right spirit, and with the guidance of good teachers, will bring us to Him." Christ says in the book of John, chapter 5, verse 39, speaking to the Jews, "You diligently study the Scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, that you refuse to come to me and have life." Unfortunately, there are scores of men and women who know the Scriptures, yet because they refuse to accept the Christ to whom the Scripture points, they're destined to spend an eternity apart from God. You can, the verse we read, rather, in 2 Timothy 3:15, says that the Scriptures do possess the wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ. Your doctrine can be as orthodox as the Apostle Paul, but if you don't mix that doctrine and that understanding of Scripture with the faith in Christ, you're not. You guys know what it means to pick somebody's brain, right? Have you ever felt like picking Christ's brain? I'm getting in there and delving into it and see what he's thinking about. I got to thinking about that, and I found a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 16. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have to get to the point where knowing Christ is the ultimate aim of our lives. I say we because I'm far from it myself. I had this kind of funny joke planned. I'm just going to use it in my sermon. I was going to talk about how I read the Bible every single day, and I thought that really kind of put me up on a pillar and everybody would be like, "Wow, he reads the Bible every day." And I was going to mention that was for the last week. So then Monday, I'm laying in bed, and it's about 11:30, and I think, "Oh, man, I haven't opened up the Scriptures today. Yikes. I wanted to tell that joke. I got half an hour. Maybe I should get out of bed and grab my Bible. Read a couple verses, and the joke still goes." Then I got to thinking, my Bible's over there in my backpack, and I'm here in bed, kind of tired. So maybe we'll pick a different joke. The joke went by the wayside, and I went to sleep. However, listen to the words of Paul in Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. The desire to know Christ was so strong in Paul that he yearned for the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, and he desired to become like him in his death. And yet, I can't get out of bed to read the letter God wrote me. You guys ever felt bad? You know, I have some good friends. And sometimes I realize that I've gone a while without calling them. And I feel kind of lame. I feel like I've been neglecting them. Makes me feel bad. How do I feel when I realize that I've gone days, however long it's been, without reading what God wanted to say to me, without putting effort into my relationship with Christ and effort into my desire to know Him more? The problem is not that I don't love Christ. The problem isn't that we don't love Christ. I look around here and I see people that I believe love Christ. The problem is too many times I don't love Christ as much as I love myself. This week there were several circumstances. At one time, I didn't love Christ as much as I loved the Mariners game I was watching when I knew I should have been out working on my sermon. After the Mariners game, it was this really good boxing match that went 12 rounds to a decision. It was split, man. It was something else. Should have been working on my sermon. And I'm sure they read at one time it was this really bad Oprah Winfrey special. The silly thing was, it drove me insane. I've been mad about watching it ever since. All right? But it drew me in. Should have been working on my sermon. You guys remember when you were kids? You were at the store with your mom and your dad, and all of a sudden you got lost. You look around and mom and dad aren't here anymore. Where'd they go? You get all frantic. Everything just closes. You got that tunnel vision. I gotta find mom and dad. I gotta find them. I gotta figure out where they went. You know? Running all over the store. How did I feel when I realized that, you know what? I'm kind of lost from Christ. I haven't been paying so much attention to him lately. Do I get frantic? Do I run around looking for him and seeking the ways that he might want to speak to me? Or do I just kind of blow it off? Do I really realize that I have a Heavenly Father who desires that relationship with me? Finally, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Verses 4 through 6. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Life is tough sometimes. Sometimes I just get plain worn out, get tired. I need encouragement. I need endurance. It says here that God gives them both. It says that He gives them through the Scriptures. And the Scriptures where I turn. You know, in the past they haven't been. A lot of people who have known me for some period of time know that apart from Christ, I haven't been able to accomplish very many things. It's not good things. I need to know Christ. I need that relationship with Him. I need for it to be vital and living and active. And the point here, even the point of my sermon, was not for us to have this legalistic attitude, this thought that I need to read the Bible more. To be honest with you, if you leave here determining in your heart that you're going to read the Bible every single day for the rest of your life, I probably failed. Luke and I, my friend here, we work out at the same gym. And I tell kids at the gym sometimes they'll feel bad because they haven't been there for a while. You know, I haven't come this much. And I say, well, look, what's your plan? What's your goal? If your goal is to get big and buff for the summertime so you can put on a tank top and look good for the girls, then yeah, you should be here 5 times a week. You should go spend $200 a month on supplements and completely wear yourself out. However, if your goal is to be healthy, to have a body that glorifies God and a healthy temple and to be able to serve Him and be able to have that energy that comes when you're active. Then, in the grand scheme of things, missing a day or two isn't so important. It's in that overall picture. And I'm not saying that we should ever go a day without reading Scripture. But I am saying that our goal needs to be to know Christ. Because when our goal is to know Christ, then everything else kind of falls into place. It's not so much, oh, I have to read the Bible. It's, oh, man, I want to know the Lord. And hey, I know that one way I can get to know Him better is by reading His Word, the Word that He left for me. That gives me a new desire to read the Word, a new desire to grow closer to Christ, a new desire to let Him speak to me through the pages of Scripture. I had this cool thing, and I got this in the Bible for a reason. It's from the Gideons. And they have this thing here, kind of a poem maybe, and I read it several times. I hadn't read it in a few years until I was preparing for this. I always thought it was neat. Close with it. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is his grand subject, our good the divine, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. I have a closing song of invitation. I believe he said it was on page 380, Keith, just a closer walk with thee. I'm going to do you all a favor. It's my gift to you at the end of the sermon. Keith is going to come up and lead it.
I have a few announcements before we close the show tonight. I'd like to thank you all for your message tonight. Thank you.
By the way, C.S. Lewis made the comment that it is really Jesus himself that is more truly the Word of God. And the Bible actually uses the Word of God in reference to the Bible. And it also uses itself, it uses the language in reference to what? In reference to Jesus. That's true. So, what we believe here, doctrinally, is we believe in the Word of God. We believe in Jesus, the Word of God, and we believe in the Bible, the Word of God. Okay, just a few announcements. We have our evangelism team coming up this coming Friday night at 7 o'clock here at the building. And because it is summertime does not mean that we need to take a vacation from evangelism or church services or anything of real priority. However, we only have a couple more evangelism team meetings left before we do take a break, so you might want to make it a priority. We have Women's Breakfast coming up June 18th. Coos Bay Family coming up, Family Camp coming up pretty shortly here. You can contact Ralph Johnson on that. The Church Work Day coming up 1 week from Saturday, and you can contact Dan or Travis or Jeff on that.